Scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Somehow we made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and address the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." Verse 21. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Let us add to this blessing our thanks to Him in prayer. Join with me, please. Father, we thank You. We reach out to You in this moment. We hear the words that You want us to read through, that You want us to understand. We ask, Father, that You would imprint them on our heart and give us a greater walk with You. We thank You, Father, for this time together, unmolested, unharmed. And we pray for all those meeting together, that as scriptures are opened around the world, they would lead and guide. We thank You, Father, for these words. May they be from You through me, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of His children said, Amen. Now, if I say, let me see if I can get into character here. I've been known for being a little bit of a ham. I know you find that hard to believe. Let's see if I can get into character. I'm going to get my mouth to turn this way. 1 ringy dingy. 2 ringy dingies. If I say that, almost everyone instantly knows who I'm talking about, don't you? Ernestine, the Lily Tomlin character. I couldn't stand watching her on TV just because of that snort. My father would laugh like you'd poked him with something. She was the operator on that television show, and she was generally unsympathetic to her customers. She often snorted when she made a comment that was kind of wrong to somebody. She was nosy. Can't imagine a woman, a telephone operator, being nosy, can you? And her opening lines were always 1 ringy dingy, 2 ringy dingy. And I hear this line said to me every now and then by a certain someone in this church when they're calling me and want to pick on me. And I, I don't like to call people out, but her initials are Linda Strait. And she will say to me, "Is this the party to whom I am speaking?" Which was Ernestine's great line. And she always talked about, not Linda, but Ernestine always talked about her boyfriend, the telephone repairman Vito, and her pal, the other operator, Phoenicia. The funny sketch, one ringy dingy, two ringy, and she would decide whether or not she was going to answer the phone. Now, I am not old enough to have been a part of this, but I can remember my parents and grandparents talking about the party line. Anybody in here remember the party line? Man, look at all them hands go up. Good heavens. All I know is this. You had your own ring. Now, that was crazy, wasn't it? The ring would have your own ring. You'll have to tell me about this someday. And you picked it up. Hey, that's our ring. One of my favorite radio programs still today to listen to, although it's not on the radio anymore, but I love listening to the repeats of it, is the Lum and Abner Show. And it always started off with the phone ringing. And Lum would say, "Abner, is that our ring? By doggy Lum, I believe it is." And he would answer, "Hello, jot them down, store." See, I love that stuff. But you had your own ring, and you answered it on that ring, didn't you? And of course, when you answered it, everybody got a chance to listen in, didn't they? So you had better be careful what you do and what you say on the telephone. Nowadays, we have cell phones. And everybody has, believe it or not, their own ring again. And I'm prey to it as bad as anybody. I've got a fancy cell phone. And because I'm a gadget guy and I love that kind of stuff, I've loaded my cell phone up with all kinds of ringtones. When my father calls me, it plays the theme from Green Acres. When a buddy of mine calls me that I saw with, it's a chainsaw going off. When my wife calls me, it's a song singing about how much I love her. It used to be one that said, "Run, hide, boop, 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 wife is calling. Run, hide, boop, 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 wife is calling." She said, "You better change it." But we answer the ring. We answer the ring. And so now we're sitting in front of what has just happened. One of the moments that's pivotal to the Christian life. We forget about it at times. We get to working along. And that's the nature of us. And I say that a lot. And I mean it, because all too often we get lost in our own worlds. Train over for a minute, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Let's do a little back reading here. Luke chapter 24, down in the 44th verse. We've got to set this up. I've been having a lot of fun lately with a Bible study that I attend on Tuesday nights on the other side of Myersville, which, as I've told you, is a bunch of men getting together in a drag race shop. A lot of engines and cars sitting around, and we talk about different things. And when we got into a discussion recently, we brought this scripture back to life, and it was kind of surprising to me how many people really didn't think about it. Verse 44, he said to them, Jesus speaking, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds. I love that beginning. Then he opened their minds. Up to this, they hadn't a clue what was going on. So they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." And when he had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Jesus went home. for the moment. He went home to do all this prep work. And one of the questions that was brought up is, how do we not understand the scriptures all the time? We're not supposed to. There's certain parts of the Bible I cannot understand, most notably Deuteronomy. But we're allowed to when it's our time. But at this moment, Jesus is leaving. And he said, I told you this, and I told you this, and I told you this. And they started to become anxious. He was leaving them. The teacher was leaving their side. How much anticipation do you have when somebody you love is leaving you? I don't care if it's to go away for a week or if it's to go away until you see them again. This is the trepidation that they felt. This was the inner turmoil that was taken over by them. And Jesus has to rebuke them and say, wait a minute. I told you what was coming. I told you. Now listen to me. And he opened up their minds. He said, we're going to give you what the Father has promised. And if you go to Acts chapter 1, in the very beginning of it, after Luke writes down his greetings to Theophilus, you go to the 10th verse. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I am kind of a funny guy. I like to play pranks on people. Again, I know you don't believe that after all these years, but I'll go into Baltimore sometimes. I've got to go into the city, and I'll get on a street corner and I'll do this. And people will walk up beside me waiting for the light to change so they can walk across. And I'm doing this the whole time. I'm looking outside mine. I wait to get about four or five of them looking up, and then I turn around and walk away and leave them there. But that's funny business. And I'm going to pay for that one day. I know it. When I get up to heaven, God's going to go, come here a minute. I want to have a talk with you, boy. But this is where we stand. Yeah, we want to keep looking up every now and then, keep checking the sky. But at this moment, with everything they had been given them, they're waiting in the wrong direction. And brothers and sisters, we do this far too much instead of going forward with what he gave us. He gave us a great and powerful gift after he took Jesus back. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Amen goes right there. We're not going to be alone. He wouldn't leave us alone. He taught us that lesson. Little Johnny, 5 years old, came into the kitchen as Mama was making supper. And she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup. He didn't want to go in there. He said, it's dark and I get scared in there. And she asked again and persisted. And finally she said, it's okay. Jesus will be there with you. Johnny walked hesitantly and slowly to the door and opened it and peeked inside. Saw it was dark and it smelled funny and the door was creaking. And he was starting to leave when all at once an idea came to him. He said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me a can of tomato soup? And that's how we believe sometimes. We know, but we're not 100% sure, so we need a sign. And so we call out to him. And Jesus Christ and God answers on the first ring. They always hear us. There's a black fellow at work who comes to me about every other day, and he is a funny guy. He's in his 60s. He drives a truck for us. And he comes in, he sits down and goes, Paul, give me the word for today. And I'm in the middle of 1,000 things at 6:30 in the morning trying to get my part of my day started. And I always stop and I'll say, Coop, hang on for a minute. Let's look and see what we can find. And I give him the word of the day, and his response is always, thank you for thinking about me, Jesus. And he gets up and walks out. I love it. And the other day, I'm at the Sam's Club. And as I'm standing in the line at the Sam's Club, because there's always a line at the Sam's Club, and I've only got four things in my basket, and the the credit card does not work in the self-checkout line where nobody's at. And I'm standing behind this man and this woman that are buying enough food to feed a small third world country. And I look down at the other lines, and they're feeding the country, and they're feeding the country. And there I am with my four little things. And I'm like, I can be patient. And a woman walks by carrying a Bible, a little white Bible with her blue Sam's Club smock on. What was that? And she goes over to a register. And I stand there watching, and she goes, come here a minute. You only got a couple things I'll put you through.
Oh, my God.
So I pushed over to her, and I leaned on the counter, and I said, hey, I really like that book you're reading. And she looked at me for a moment, and she goes, well, I usually have a little something else, a little track or a little inspirational, but I felt like I need to be in the Word today. And we had a conversation about Jesus Christ and God Almighty right there in the middle of the Sam's Club, and she made a statement to me. She said, I love it when he answers, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. Amen.
Amen.
On the first ring. And that's how we need to approach it. And so now they're in Jerusalem. And they're lost. They know what's coming, but they don't completely understand it. And so they're doing what Jesus Christ said. And these are beautiful stories. But here's the thing, they're not just stories. They're reality. And they're gathered up. I love to read the story of the day of Pentecost. They're in wonder. They're being told to wait, and they'll wonder what's come next. How many people have ever been told, go sit down on the couch and wait for me? Huh? Put your hands up. How many people were ever told, go sit down at the kitchen table and wait for me to get there? How many people always wondered what was coming? How many times do you think I got told that? Let's see. Divide by a million. And I sat at that table the whole time. What did I do this time? Or what did I get caught doing? And I am, again, a prankster. And so sometimes when I have good news or I want to talk to my boys, I can't help myself because I've got fairly good boys most of the time, especially when they're asleep. And I'll go do things like sit down at the kitchen table and I'll go, boys, get in here. Sit down and I'll be there in a minute. And of course, they go in and their little faces are all. And I'll come in and sit down at the table and I'll have this look. Ready? I'll say, do you want chocolate or vanilla ice cream? And they holler and they fuss and they get up and they smack their father. You know, there's a rule about hitting your father in the Bible somewhere. And I don't know where it's at. But that's the disciples at this moment. They're sitting in wonder and maybe even fear because they don't know what's coming. What's coming? And we wonder what will happen next. And the vernacular of a Christian that is having a hard time, that thinks that God doesn't answer on the first ring, has a statement that we'd like to make. I'm going to make the statement. Y'all say amen if you've ever made it before. What will happen next? Amen. Say amen. I recently got a grill. My former grill caught fire some time ago, a couple years back. Long story, I was acting like an idiot with it, and I set it on fire, and the grill burnt up. And I used it for a long time, and it finally, I just can't take it anymore. And so Wendy, who loves me, but I think this was a trick, said, you know, why don't you just get another grill? Well, the grill I want is $1,600. So I'm not getting that grill. And so I've been searching through Craigslist, you know, watching the web and checking. I'm looking for a good used grill because there's a lot of people out there that don't know how to grill and they buy these big, fancy, expensive grills and then they give up. And that's where I move in. And I found one. And I said, let's go get the grill. And oh, it's a beautiful grill too. This guy doesn't know how to grill. See, this is all part of her plan. She's like, you know, honey, if you have a nice grill, you'll want to grill again and cook for us. Yes, I would. Something in there don't sound right. Anyhow, we went and got the grill. Looked at it, fired it up at the man's place. Checked this thing 9 ways to Sunday. It is a fancy grill. I am tickled, got it cheap. Because that's how I am sometimes. And we put it on the trailer. And I put 500 straps on it to keep it from moving. And we drove home like I had sense for once. And we got home and my cousins and we all got together and my cousin came up and we all put it on the porch. And I was so happy. Look at my new grill. And I started putting it back together because I took everything out of it because it's really heavy. And I put it all back together and guess what? It doesn't work. And I fought with that thing for an hour. And I came in, I sat down, I threw myself in a chair, and I said, what will happen next? Why? And so that's the picture of the disciples right now. They're lost just for a moment. You understand? They are out there somewhere. What's going to happen next? What? And maybe even some of them are like, what will happen next? Now without Jesus Christ, they killed him. They're going to come after us. And as I was sitting there contemplating my aggravation, I looked on the grill, and on the grill, right in the front of it, if you have problems with this grill, call this number. So I called the number, and they were closed. And I called the next day, and they put me on hold for 10 minutes. But I'll get to them, and I'll get it figured out. But nonetheless, our lives are lived like that, full of worry and frustration about wonder and God, and why hasn't he answered? Well, I got news for you. He picked up on the first ring and said, hold on, or answer. Napoleon said about worry. He said, I never worry about what I will do if I win a battle, but I always know exactly what I will do if I lose one. Why would you waste your time with that kind of worry? And so we sit looking at them in this picture, this moment. And we wonder what worry is really worth. Connie Mack. It's baseball season. Everybody in this room knows who Connie Mack is. Say, yes, I do. You're the baseball woman. You don't know Connie Mack? One of the greatest Yankee managers ever? That was back in the good days. Connie Mack Stadium. Not the Yankees. I'm sorry. What did I say? Yankees? I meant Philadelphia. Sorry about that. Keep me straight. I'm thinking Yankees and saying something else. But Connie Mack was one of the greatest managers in baseball. And his success was he knew how to inspire men. And once when his team had clinched the pennant before the season ended, he gave his two best pitchers the last 10 days off so they could rest up going into the World Series. Gave them off. Said, go do something else. One went and spent 10 days off at a ballpark, and the other spent 10 days fishing. And when he came back, they performed brilliantly. He learned never to criticize. In the first 3 years as a major league manager, Connie's teams finished 6th, 7th, and 8th. He took the blame and demoted himself to the minors and learned how to handle men. And when he came back, Connie Mack did great things. He said these things. He said, I know a secret of good management. He said, I discovered that worry was threatening to wreck my career as a baseball manager. I saw how foolish it was, and I forced myself to get busy preparing to win games that I had no time to worry over the ones that we had lost. You see, you can't grind grain with water that has already gone over the wheel. Worrying about what you cannot change gets you nothing. And if we listen to those set of scriptures in Acts, yes, it's the day of Pentecost, and yes, great things happen, but within that scripture is a lesson to not worry. God is there. God has promised. God has given again and again and again and again and again, and God will continue to give. And yet, we find ourselves wondering if he hears us. Jesus had told them to move forward. The Holy Spirit was coming if they simply waited. We look back through that scripture and we see that it was hard, but then all of a sudden, what happens? Comes the wind and the fire on the heads and men speaking in tongues of languages they didn't know they could speak. I want that ability. I would love to walk into a French restaurant and have me look like I do and sit down and order from a French restaurant in France, in French, in the language. But there's one problem with that. I don't really like French food. So I guess I won't go there. But they were told to wait. God had picked up on the first ring, and he was about to answer. and there were great things. And we see that when we go back through the scripture. And when the day came, they were all gathered together in one place. They were all sitting. And you've got to understand that if you read this scripture the right way, it was not 11 men. It was many. There was more than the 11. The Bible doesn't make it clear, but it does give it to the understanding that there was a great number of people waiting. And all of a sudden it happened and it drew more in. And the disciples stood up and started preaching, started bringing the word, started letting people hear it in their own language. I have heard that even today, that miracle can still occur. I've read stories about it. This bridge of understanding suddenly gets built. And what happens? As if with anything else in this world, they said, well, they're drunk, or they're nuts, or they're off the chart somewhere, or they're crazy. And Peter had to stand up and say, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and these men are speaking truth. Pay attention. And during this last Bible study I was at, they began to speak about the end of the world. And it's laid out there, isn't it? We were talking about, my boys and I were talking about the upcoming problems that we have around the world. And they asked a very pointed question. And they have dialed down their view and understanding of things to the size of their thumb. To the size of the thumb. What's that supposed to mean? Daddy, if you see a nuclear blast, hold your thumb up at it, and if your thumb covers it to where you can't see it, you'll be safe. Well, I'd really hate to break your bubble on that, but if I see a nuclear blast, I'm not going to be standing out there with my thumb. I'm going to go away from it. But it's a simple understanding and a simple directness that we lost along the way. They lost it along the way. And we have forgotten something. On the first ring, he answers. You see, you don't understand, but I do. Because I've had to go to him time and time again in my life. And we keep waiting, and they're sitting there waiting. And they're sitting there waiting and waiting, and they're getting keyed up. And they're worrying, and they're waiting. And everything is going wrong. And you're sitting there going, did anybody say anything? And you just... Hello?
It's the Lord.
Did I do something wrong?
You called me first.
I need you, Lord.
Do not worry, my son. I'm always here.
Thank you, Lord.
You're welcome.
Yes, Lord.
Stop calling collect.
Listen. The truth is, he will never leave us. The truth is, when we've called, he's answered. Do you know the greatest answer on the first ring? Listen to these words. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was crushed for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Isaiah 53. The greatest phone call ever placed was the need for salvation. And on the first ring, God answered it and said, go down there. And Jesus came. And we were saved. And yes, we may not hear what he says right away, but we know that he hears. We know that he answers. We know that he picks up. We know that he gives us everything right there on the first ring. God is listening. Amen.
Amen.
How do I know God's listening? There's something I don't take lightly, ever. Ever. It's not a joke. It's not a job. It's not a have to do. It's an honor and a blessing to walk down that green carpet and stand here every Sunday for 10 years. When I needed him, on the first ring he answered and brought us all together. All of us. Verse 21 from Acts again. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
On the first ring. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are blessed to know you. We are more than doubly blessed that we can always, through the Holy Spirit that you gave us on the day of Pentecost, right through him, right to you, Father. No waiting. No please hold. No call back. We know you hear us. We know that with us, our turn is to wait for your answer. And from it will come the things we need, from the things that will take us to where you would have us, Father. How blessed we are in that. Thank you, Jesus, for answering that phone call and coming down to us. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given. Please support and keep us now. And let these words this morning be upon our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.